want to invite you to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14, with me if you would. While you're turning there, let me first of all thank Miss Faye and Twyla for the time that they spend in decorating the church. They do a good job every week, really, but always this time of year. The poinsettias are beautiful, and appreciate those of you who have taken the time to purchase one in memory or in honor of someone. I believe it's next Sunday. Is that right, Miss Sandy? We'll be inserting that in the bulletin. So if you are able to purchase one in memory or in honor of someone, there'll be an insert next Sunday's bulletin recognizing those that you wanted to recognize. There's still an opportunity if you'd like to purchase one. We don't have the insert for that, but there are some on the back table to my right here. You can just turn that in to Miss Sandy, or I don't know if we all say Brother Shelby or not, but Miss Sandy in particular, okay? No, I'm just picking Brother Shelby. I thought he was in here, so. Matthew chapter 14 is our text. Would you stand, if you're able to stand with me, in the reading of God's Word, and then Miss Sarah Parrish will sing our special. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, that is, they heard about the news of Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works, that is, miraculous powers or miracles, do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John, he arrested him and bound him and put him in prison. And Herodias, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, that is the crowd, because they counted him as a prophet. They regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, that is, prompted by her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head on a charger or on a platter." She had issues, as you could tell, with John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the type prophet, preacher. He just kind of told it like it was. And you know what? Sometimes it made folks mad. And as you could tell, he spoke the truth, but yet, in matter of fact, whether it was a king or whether it was a servant, it didn't matter. John spoke the truth. And that's what we see happening here. And so we see that now there's been a request for John's head. Verse 9. And the king was sorry. He was grieved at the request, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Now they were having dinner with guests. And while all the guests were looking on, of course, that request was made. And so that puts the king in a predicament. He liked John the Baptist. But now he had to honor this request because of the witnesses that were looking upon. Although he didn't want to. Verse 10. And he sent and he beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger on a platter and given to the damsel, that is the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness and mercy of Almighty God, and Lord, how you demonstrate that to us each and every day. Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, we realize, Father, that where two or more are gathered in your name, you've promised to be right in the midst. Lord, we know, Father, that the It's not about us. It's all about you. And I pray, Father, that the message that's heard today will honor and glorify you. And, Lord, that you would allow our hearts to be open and receptive to the tugging by the Holy Spirit of God. May we respond in the manner you'd be pleased. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. Miss Sarah has a special I'm sure you'll enjoy. And then we'll get back into the Word of God this morning. Thank you, Miss Sarah. Thank you so much. How many of you are ready for Christmas already? All right. Well, I say that because all around us we see folks getting ready for Christmas. My neighbors, all around us, they put out these Christmas lights. I used to do that. I used to hang the lights on the roof. But I realize, being that I don't have little ones anymore, it didn't really matter a whole lot. But I was in the car. I had my grandson all day yesterday, my oldest son, Preston, and he made me feel bad. As I left the house, we left out, and it was in the afternoon. Sun had just gone down. Folks around us had all their lights. And he says, "Pop, how come we don't have lights?" Talking about our house. And I said, "You know what? Because Pop got a little lazy. But I'm going to work on that next year." He said, "Well, me," he said, "Daddy's got them up on his roof." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, I'm not going to let Daddy outdo me, okay?" So even the little kids recognize Christmas because of, yes, the decorations. And we see that this time of year, people get ready for Christmas. But what is unfortunate is that Christ is not really the central figure at all at Christmas in most folks' lives. You see, the spirit of Christmas is certainly, it's all around us. Even believers will have to work hard to keep Christ in Christmas. But today, I don't want to speak about the absence of Christ. I really want to talk about the presence of Christ. We'll talk about the presence of Christ. You know, if you'll notice in the Bible, wherever Jesus was, especially the last year of his life, before he went to the cross, wherever Jesus was, things changed. Wherever he went, things changed. You take, for instance, blind eyes were open when Jesus showed up. The deaf could hear when Jesus showed up. The lame could walk when Jesus showed up. And the dead were restored to life when Jesus showed up. Nothing really ever stayed the same around Jesus. Something, if you read about his life, wherever Jesus was, something took place. That's why we see in this particular passage in Matthew, and really all throughout the Gospels, in John in particular, John goes into greater detail in the life of Christ. We see that wherever Jesus was, there usually was a crowd following him because they knew something was going to happen. And usually it wasn't just one in that crowd. Whenever one was healed, or whenever one was blessed in some form or fashion, they all were. And we see that happening here. Nothing ever stayed the same around Jesus. And you know what? That's true today, isn't it? I say that because you see, the presence of Jesus is what will make the difference in your life. The presence of Jesus is what makes the difference in our family. It makes the difference in our home. Would you agree with that? Say amen. I mean, really, where would we be today without the presence of God in our life, without the presence of Jesus? Christmas is not the same without the presence of Jesus. But yet we find that Jesus is often absent when it comes to Christmas. Maybe not so much in your life, but yet we find that we see a lot of busyness going on. But yet, where's Jesus? You see, in chapter 14 of Matthew, we find some amazing things about the presence of Jesus. We have read in verses 1 through 12, first of all, the presence of Jesus, you might say, brings uneasiness to a wicked crowd. Would you agree with that? As we go back and we look in verses 1 through 12, we find that Herod thought that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. That first point, Brother Glover, is that Jesus brings uneasiness to that wicked crowd. And Jesus does. You know, we find that Herod thought that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. And by the way, John the Baptist was a representative of Jesus, right? Matter of fact, many thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah. But he was not. He never proclaimed to be the Messiah. But why did so many give him credit as being the Messiah? Simply because wherever John the Baptist went, there was the presence of Jesus upon his life. In the same fashion, it works in the same fashion today. If you're a child of God, and you truly are a child of God, then wherever you go, the presence of Jesus is there with you, right? And you know what? There are going to be times that wherever you go with the presence of God, because He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, the Bible says. So wherever we go, there are going to be times we're going to be in a crowd that really, because of our presence, and more so the presence of Jesus within our life, it's going to make that crowd that, maybe a wicked crowd, it may be people we're around at work, it could be even family members. When I say wicked, I don't mean necessarily mean or evil. Sometimes it could be people who are just not spiritually minded. Sometimes it could be people who don't want to hear the gospel message or don't want to be reminded of church and whatever. But you see, the presence of Jesus brings uneasiness sometimes to the wicked crowd. Herod, he thought that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. He had put John in prison. He wanted to kill him, but he was afraid of what the people would do. So he opened his prideful mouth once too often, and he wound up having John the Baptist beheaded. That's not really what he wanted to do necessarily, because, you see, he knew that John the Baptist had the presence of God upon his life, but yet he had a guilty conscience. Why did he have this guilty conscience? Because of the presence of Jesus. You see, the presence of Jesus caused him to be uneasy and to worry. The presence of Jesus still causes the wicked to become uneasy today, doesn't it? Have you noticed how uneasy, especially this time of year, how uneasy the atheists feel whenever someone mentions Jesus in prayer, maybe at a ball game, or as some have become offended a few years ago, or maybe last year, I believe it was, when our kids at Marbury High School would hold up a banner with scripture on it, and yet the atheist wrote a letter. I sat in the superintendent's office, and he shared with me the letter superintendent of education, he shared with me the letter that he received from the atheist group out of Wisconsin. And he says, immediately when I received that, Brother Agee, by the way, is a Christian man, he says, immediately when I received that letter, he says, I got angry. He said, I threw it in the trash, or was getting ready to throw it in the trash. He says, well, he said, I better run it by the board first. So he calls up all of his board members, and he told them he got this letter, and they were demanding it to be stopped now. Because the very next week there was going to be a ball game, and he knew that this same group were going to hold up a banner that was going to have scripture on it, because they did every ball game. And so he could have made the decision, which I appreciate the fact that he did not. He could have made the decision to say, we're going to stop it. But he went on with it because they were threatening lawsuits. You ever wondered why atheists become uneasy when they don't even believe in God? Why does it make you uneasy? If you don't even believe in God, that shouldn't matter, right? I mean, why does it make you uncomfortable? Because you see, the Jesus' presence will bring uneasiness to a wicked crowd. So the presence of Jesus still causes... Today, you can mention God. You can mention Muhammad. You can mention Buddha. And most of the same crowd that I'm speaking of here will not have any uneasiness about it. But you mention the name Jesus. Just the name Jesus. Boy, that rubs the wicked crowd wrong. You see, you want to quiet a group of folks telling dirty jokes? Just mention Jesus. I had some kids the other day, and one day I may get fired over this as a school bus driver. And if it happens, then, you know, so be it. But I love my kids on my school bus. There's one thing. First of all, they know I'm a preacher because I've been accused of preaching to them sometimes. Okay. But they know I love them. But there's one thing I don't put up with. I don't put up with profanity on my bus of no kind, of any kind. So I pulled up to the high school the other day. And by the way, this is on tape, right? So if they want to hear this, this is fine. So I pulled up, it's on the website. So if I pulled up to the high school the other day and my kids, as soon as I opened the door, I heard God's name used in vain. You know, my wife will tell you, now I've gotten better at handling that because I've been known in restaurants when God's name was used in vain to just walk up to a table and say, hey, you know, don't do that. But I'm a little more reserved in some cases. But in this case, the kids, boy, God's name was used in vain. Immediately I heard that. And I love my kids. And I told them, when they got on the bus, I said, I really didn't know who it was. I said, listen, I don't know who used God's name in vain. But I said, you know what? You're going to answer to God for that one day. So don't use His name in vain. I said, matter of fact, just use your name. Put your name in the place. Now, you say, preach, that's pretty strong language. No, listen. God, I don't say that. My kids know that I love them. And really, yeah, I may lose my job one day standing up for the Lord. And I don't say that arrogantly because I'm not throwing it in their face. And I don't get up and preach and do anything that would be disruptive. But yet, sometimes, you know, like John the Baptist, he spoke up. Why did, go back if you would and see what John the Baptist did. Look in verse 3. For Herod laid hold, he arrested John the Baptist, he bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Look in verse 4. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Hold on, who is John speaking to? He's speaking to an important person here who could have, you know, have his life in a moment's time. But John did not hold back speaking the truth. Matter of fact, some would say he had the courage to stand for morality here. And that's what John was doing. You go on and read the background of what was happening here. There was actually incest, immorality that was taking place here. And John just simply spoke the truth as a prophet, as a preacher of God. Now, listen. I know we preachers need to reel it in sometimes. But you know what? I also believe, without sounding too arrogant, but with the right kind of Christian love, we preachers need to get back and preach the truth, don't we? If John the Baptist was here today, he'd be run off in most Baptist churches. Because that didn't make... We live in a touchy-feely society today. You know, it'd do good for leaders, and I'm speaking to myself, not to be arrogant, but in a loving, God-led way, stand on the truths of God's Word, because, you see, we stand in the presence of God. You stand when you around family members. Some of you have family members that they're looking at your life. Is the presence of Jesus real in your life? Because you see, we're the only Bible sometimes that people will read, right? We're the only Bible sometimes our lost family, our friends, especially this time of year, will read. And we need to stand in a loving way. And again, as I even shared with you that little testimony about the kids on my school bus, they know I love them, but they know that, listen, let's have respect for God. Let's have respect for God. Let's have respect for Jesus. Because we stand in the presence of Jesus, don't we? Oh, listen, I know this. If you want to, as I said earlier, you want to quiet a group of folks that are telling dirty jokes at work for kids. Listen, some of your peers. Listen, you just start taking a stand for Jesus, and you'll find the true friends will stick with you. But those who are not really your friends, they're going to scatter real quick. And sometimes it's just left with a few. And you know what? Stand for Jesus. Talk about Jesus. The atheists, they get angry when we mention the name of Jesus. And I still, again, don't know why. But yet we need to stand for Jesus. People try to hide their habits from the presence of Jesus. Have you noticed that? Sometimes when you're around family or whatever, if they want to tell a dirty joke, they may go into another room to do it because they don't want to do it around you. Because you know what? That used to bother me growing up when that would happen, even among family. But as I look back now, I count it as a compliment. But it bothered me because you know what? Why would they not want me to be around? Well, I now know why. Because I wasn't a preacher then. I was just a young person that had Christ in my life and the presence of the Lord. You'll find that sometimes you'll have some of your best so-called friends or family that may seem to abandon you because you go to church on Sunday. You go to you go to Bible study. Listen, you don't talk dirty, and you just live a clean life. And sometimes to live a clean life, have you noticed? You get put down for that. Some of our teenagers get put down for that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, by the way. When I say a clean life, I just simply mean you don't cuss. Yeah, you don't smoke, you don't drink, and all those other things. You try to live a life that obviously is not worldly, but it's different. It's the life that Christ would have us to live. You know, I say all that because we're so in a position today, we want to make people feel comfortable around us. But you know, I've come to the point to where I have to work at it just like you do. Boy, I have to work at it. That I more want to have Jesus working in my life. And if it means that sometimes people are offended because Christ is lived out through my life, then so be it. Listen, I want to be the same at church as I am out on the daily basis on the street or driving a school bus or whatever. I don't want to think that when I have to go drive my school bus, I've got to hang up my preacher's hat or I've got to be somebody different. No, listen, I can't help it. I want to be the same person, not only at church, but away from church on a daily basis. Am I always like that? No, but I sure have to work at it. Because you see, wherever I go, one thing we have to keep in mind, we don't leave Jesus in this room when we leave this place today. Sadly, some people do that. Some people leave Jesus here because, you see, that's what the world says to do. The atheists are fine if we want to come to church and worship God in a building like this, but don't bring Him outside these doors. In other words, don't promote Christ at work. Have you noticed that some of our chaplains in our military now can't even mention the name Jesus? Some are doing it, but they're getting scolded for it. I read about that recently. You know, it's a shame where, when the people that need Jesus the most, listen, at the time we need Him the most, now we're told, listen, that makes people uneasy. But you know what? The uneasiness is conviction of sin. Is it not? Oh, listen, don't be ashamed to live Jesus. Don't be ashamed to, listen, when you leave this place to carry Jesus and these next few weeks, when you go to meet with family and family gatherings and whatever, don't be ashamed to be the same person in those family gatherings that you are on Sunday morning at church. Because granted, it is easy to live for Jesus in church. Everybody's a Christian, right? No. But listen, everybody looks like a Christian. Everybody acts like a Christian. No, listen, let's carry Jesus outside these doors because that's, you know, Jesus is here already. But the world needs the presence of Jesus. Herod was uncomfortable. This wicked crowd was uneasy. The second thing I want you to notice this morning is that not only does the presence of Jesus bring uneasiness to the wicked crowd, but secondly, the presence of Jesus will draw people. The presence of Jesus will draw people. Look in verse 13 and 14. When Jesus heard of it, what did he hear? When he heard about what happened to John the Baptist, when he heard of it, he departed thence by ship or by boat. He withdrew and went on a boat into a desert place, a secluded place by himself. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. In other words, the people literally, now Jesus got to understand, he went by boat to this secluded place, and it was a good ways off. But what happened? When Jesus was around these people, these same people, this crowd, they wanted to find where Jesus is at. Now, they were following Jesus, not because they were wanting to become more spiritual, but they wanted something. They had a need to be met. You might say, well, that's a little bit selfish, but you have to understand the reason Jesus demonstrated many of the miracles that he did during his lifetime was to point people unto himself. Jesus don't need to live and walk upon the face of the earth as all man and all God like he did during that time because we have the Word of God with us. He don't need to point people to himself by doing miracles and having me do miracles or anyone else. Listen, the Word of God is all we need. It points people to Jesus with his presence in our life. But yet this crowd was following Jesus. They wanted to find where Jesus went. Jesus went to a secluded place, verse 13 says. So the people traveled by foot a great distance to find Jesus. Look in verse 14. And Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude, a great crowd, and was moved, that is, he felt a compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. By the way, we can draw a crowd many ways. I've learned over the years in pastoring a church that if you want to draw a crowd sometimes, and we've tried to stay away from these type things, you can draw a crowd through entertainment. I mean, you want to have a big entertainment gospel group here, and I'm not opposed to that, but I guarantee you, if I said we're going to have, and I can name some of the biggest gospel groups out there, we're going to have them here tonight. We're not going to let our choir sing. We're going to have this gospel group sing. You know what? This place would be packed. But you know what? Sometimes, now you may not come for the wrong reasons, but you know, you could draw a crowd because they're going to be entertained. And that's not to say these groups that come are just doing it for entertainment. Some do it for that reason. But yet, you know, there's one way we can draw a crowd. Some draw a crowd through programs. Some draw a crowd through sensationalism. But you know, the best way to draw a crowd is through Jesus. Look in verse 13. In verse 13, Jesus departed to a secluded place, and he traveled a good distance by foot, by boat. But yet the people, they wanted to find Jesus. Why did they want to find Jesus? They walked a great distance. The people came out of the cities to find Jesus because they had a need. They came to him as people in need. And they found compassion and healing. They were looking for what? Their physical needs to be met. Not necessarily their spiritual needs to be met, but their physical needs. And often, sometimes, you'll find people, that's the only reason they may go to church. Or that's the only reason, certain times of the year, that they may come to God, because they have needs in their life. And by the way, thank God he meets people's needs in all sorts of ways. So they were looking for Jesus. They had heard about his great miracles. They still had not accepted him as all God, as God, but he is this great prophet or this great preacher who could heal, but yet we know that he was still not accepted as God. So they were following for the need's sake. Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You know, the preaching of God's word will help to draw people today. Listen, I like what one older preacher said years ago. Actually, Dr. Jerry Vines, who pastored the First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Often he would say, when I'd go to the pastors' conferences down there, that if you came to church to get your ears tickled, then you came for the wrong reason. Because he was the type preacher, he didn't believe in tickling your ears. That's what get folks. If I told you, hey, we're not going to step on your toes and we're going to make you feel good when you come. And matter of fact, that's what a lot of the so-called churches are doing today. You come as you are, want you to dress like you want to dress, and just feel good when you come, because when you leave, we want you to feel good. But you know what? There's times where when I read the Bible, I don't always feel good. You know, there are times that I'm convicted. There are times that the Spirit of God, being in His presence, will point out some things in my life. Although I think sometimes I'm a pretty good Christian, you may think you're a pretty good Christian. You go to church, you pray, you read your Bible, and you seem to be doing all the right things. But there are times that this old sinful nature that we still have wants to take control. And if not careful, we get a little dirty, don't we? And you know what? Being in the presence of Jesus sometimes will make you feel uncomfortable, but being in the presence of Jesus will, if we allow, will help to draw people. The people came. And you know, we find that whenever the preaching and teaching of God's Word is, He'll be lifted up. You know, we need to be faithful to lift up Jesus before the lost and dying world, don't we? You see, the presence of Jesus needs to be lifted up in our lives on a daily basis, not just when it's convenient on Sunday. When Christians magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, others will take notice and will be drawn to Him. Some of you have had family members that maybe you've had the privilege to lead the Lord because you've lived Christ in their life before them. Let me challenge you not to hide Christ, but to truly let Him be magnified. Now, again, the atheist group says you need to hide Christ. I mean, if we listen to those in Washington, D.C., says, "Hide Jesus. Don't offend anybody by mentioning Jesus." Young people, you can't bring Jesus in school. And by the way, you can bring Jesus in school. You know, kids, let me say this. You can still pray in school. You can still use your Bible. Matter of fact, if you want to have a Bible study in school, you can have a Bible study. Your teacher is not allowed to, but you have the right to do that. But yet, in some cases, I know I read recently of a principal of a public school that would not allow certain privileges like that to be done because she thought in her own mind that it's not the right place to do it. Oh, listen, why is Jesus not welcome? Because simply Satan don't want Him to be magnified. Oh, listen, now is the time that we need to lift up Jesus, isn't it? Because there's going to come a day where it's going to be too late. Some of you have neighbors that maybe you need to visit and just share with them maybe a gospel message. You'll see tonight that gospel presentation. Sometimes around people that are mean-spirited, sometimes people who don't want to hear. But you know what? We have to let the Spirit of God tender the heart, don't we? And I have found that we don't always have to throw Bible out to people. I have found we don't always have to quote Scripture. Sometimes we just need to let people see Jesus in our life. Let Him be magnified in our life, and let Him see our, let other people see there's something different about that person. And you know, there, and then God opens the door of opportunity, yes, to where we may be able to share Jesus on a one-on-one basis. I had a brother that I spoke to this week, and spoke to in several years now. Not by my choice. It was his choice to separate himself from family. Pray for my brother Doug. My brother Doug made a profession of faith several years ago. And I really don't know if it was genuine. I pray that it was. But Doug's had a lot of things that's gone on in his life. And this week, Steve's had the privilege to communicate with him a little bit. But several years ago, he told me he didn't want to talk to me anymore. Broke my heart. Just simply because he was running and some other issues, but I was able to call him this week. I found out he was having some serious surgery. And able to call him this week and just told him, I'm praying for him. You know, I didn't know what to expect whenever he answered the phone. I didn't know whether he was going to cuss me out or hang up on me or whatever. But it was a good little conversation. About an hour later, he called me up. He says, Rick, he says, I want you to pray for me. I said, Doug, I'll sure do that. We talked for a few minutes. He says, no. I said, let's just pray over the phone right now. He's, no, don't want you to do that. He said, I just want you to pray for me. And I prayed for him, and I called him the next day after he had his surgery. And he wasn't able to talk, but his wife spoke to me, and she said she appreciates the phone call and reaching out. You said, why'd I do that? I did that because I love my brother. Some of you may have family members like that. And I want my brother, if he's not saved, to get saved. But you know what? I love him to the point to where, you know, I didn't preach to him. I didn't throw Bible out at him. I didn't use one scripture verse. I just told him I loved him. I'm going to be praying for him. You know what? I'm praying that God will do. That God will take maybe the presence of Jesus in my life and maybe use that to tender his heart. Because there's going to come a time in his life, like some of you have family and friends in the same situation, that one day they're going to need you. But ultimately they're going to need Jesus. And it may be because you didn't mark them off or stop praying for them that, hey, that they're going to reach out, because there's going to be a time where something's going to take place in their life. They're going to say, hey, I can call. Or I can have this person sit down with me, because they knew the presence of Jesus was genuine. Oh, listen, the presence of Jesus will draw people, won't it? Sometimes it draws family members. Sometimes it draws people of the wicked crowd. But thirdly, notice with me, the presence of Jesus will bring about miraculous events in our life if we let it happen. As we saw in verse 15, you see, does Jesus still do miracles today? Listen, I believe Jesus does, not man, but I believe that Jesus still does miracles today. Look in verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. It's a desolate place. The desert is it. But and the time now is past. Send the multitude. Send the crowd away, Jesus said, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or food. But Jesus said unto them, they don't need to depart. Jesus says, give ye them to eat. In other words, give them what you have to eat. And they say unto him, we have here five loaves and two fishes. That is, Jesus, we only have five loaves of bread and two fish. And he says, bring them hither to me. Now, we saw this same passage a few Wednesday nights ago, if you were in our service, in the Gospel of John. And I like how Matthew and John give the same message, but yet, you know, Matthew kind of gives us a little bit of more detail than John did, and John gives a little more detail than Matthew did. If you read both of these in John chapter 6, you can go over and read the feeding of the 5,000. But what we find here are some miraculous events. Would you agree the feeding of the 5,000 was a miraculous event? Not just the feeding of the 5,000, but we find that the disciples, they saw a number of things that took place that night. Both John and Matthew talk about how Jesus was that image that was on the water walking, and I'm paraphrasing because it's all there. But they thought the disciples were in another boat. They thought Jesus was a ghost. But as he began to call out to them, they recognized his voice. And Peter, if you remember, said, and what a miraculous event. By the way, Jesus walking on the water, would that be a miracle? Because he was all man, all God. Now we would say it's not a miracle because he's God, but yet if you saw someone walking on water, that'd be a miracle. Only Jesus can walk on water, by the way. And then not only that, Peter, and I'm paraphrasing in this passage, Peter says, I want to come to you. And Jesus says, come. And what does Peter do? He steps out of the boat. And he started out okay, but all of a sudden he started sinking. And we know that Jesus just pointed out the fact that his faith was small, needed to trust God. By the way, that's a miracle that we see pointed out here in Matthew that we didn't see if you were here a few weeks ago in the Gospel of John. Not that it wasn't bad, that it didn't happen. It's just that they both give a little different perspective of or detail on what took place. But yet we find this account of feeding the 5,000. The disciples saw only the impossibilities. They were ready to send the people away. And Jesus said there's no need to send the people away. Verse 21 tells us that there were 5,000 men. By the way, how many of you think there? Where was the women? Where's the children? So really, in Bible times, often the men were the only ones counted. But it was believed there's well over 20,000 people that these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish were going to have to feed. What's the end of the story? Did it feed that many people? It sure did. What a miracle. And by the way, Jesus, verse 17, they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus knew they didn't have enough food even before he even started. Right? He's God. He knew that this crowd was going to be there and they weren't going to be enough food, and he wanted the disciples to state it plainly so the record would be clear that a miracle by his power occurred. When Jesus shows up, something happens, doesn't it? Listen, if we'll just trust God and we'll put our faith and trust God and live for Jesus, something will happen in our life daily. You know, the point is this, in the presence of Jesus, every need is met. Every need is satisfied. I like what Psalm 107 verse 9 says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Those who were sick, they were healed. You go on to read in the rest of this passage. All of them were filled to satisfaction with that which Jesus blessed and multiplied. Matter of fact, there was so much food left over, some got to take some home. Do you have a need today? I guarantee you, most every one of you had a moment to think about it. We could all raise our hands and say, yeah, I've got a need. When's the last time you trusted Jesus to fulfill that need? Because he will. Now, there's some stipulations on that. We can't just live the way we want to live and act the way we want to act and think, well, okay, I'll just do what I want to do and expect Jesus to meet my needs. We saw that a few weeks back, right? No, listen, if we're faithful to God and we allow Jesus to be present in our life by living for Him, then we're promised, God's promised to meet our needs. He has the answer. And I close with this thought, the presence of Jesus, point number 4. The presence of Jesus, first of all, brings assurance in our life. Look in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship, that is a boat, and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes, that is the crowd, away. And when he had sent the multitudes, the crowd away, he went up into a mountain apart, that is by himself, to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, that is the boat, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went in unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it was a spirit, that is, it was a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. In other words, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And Peter, as we said a few moments ago, he answered him and said, Lord, if thou be, bid or command me to come unto thee on the water. And he says, come. One word. That's all he said. That meant now. Go, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You think Jesus brings assurance? Next time you get in trouble, who are you going to holler for? Next time you have a need, you have a burden, next time you have a sickness or death or get that bad news from the doctor, who are you going to holler for? Hopefully you'll know that, hey, I can cry out to Jesus, because Jesus brings assurance. Secondly, Jesus brings safety. Look in verse 31, 32. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught, that is, he took hold of Peter, and he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? And when they were come into the ship, that is the boat, the wind, what? It ceased. There's one miracle that Matthew leaves out that John chapter 6 tells us about. You were here a few weeks ago, and you'll know that that miracle was noted. That whenever Jesus entered the boat, Peter entered the boat, they were on shore. John points out the fact they were about three and a half miles out in the water when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter came to him. But as soon as Jesus spoke, the winds died. They're not 3.5 miles out. They're now at shore. Now read John chapter 6 later and you'll see that. That's a miracle that Matthew doesn't point out, but John points that miracle out to us. You see, in the life of Christ, he does many miracles in our life that sometimes are not noted, or sometimes we don't give him credit for, you know, that happen, that we don't see happens, but he goes before us if we live in his presence. Every time we get to that next destination, we ought to thank God, hey, I made it safely. Every time that God gets you through a day, you ought to thank God, I'm able to lay my head on my pillow tonight because I made it through another day. That speaks of God's safety. God brings safety. And then in the presence of Jesus, we find it demands worship. Look in verse 33. And they that were in the ship, that is in the boat, they came and they worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In other words, you are certainly the Son of God. So what did they do? They worshipped him. Being in the presence of Jesus demands worship. Now, I know we're in the presence of the Lord today where God's people are gathered, and you're reminded, what are we to do when we come to God's house? We're to worship God. But what about every day of the week, not just Sunday? When we wake up, does it demand worship? Does your day demand worship because you're in the presence of God? If He's in your life, if truly you're a child of God, then being in the presence of Jesus shouldn't wait till the next Sunday that comes around that you worship God. But being in the presence of Jesus today and every day, because we're breathing God's air, demands worship. And thank God that we can do that. And being in the presence of Jesus should cause us to be concerned for others. Look in verse 34. And when they were gone, that is, when they crossed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, speaking of Jesus, they sent out, that is, they sent out into all the country. They sent word out into all the country, that is, the surrounding district. And they brought unto him, unto Jesus, all that were diseased. And they besought him, that is, they implored him, that they might only touch the hem of his garments. And as many as touched were made what? They were made perfectly whole. They were cured. Being in the presence of Jesus should cause us to leave here today having such great concern that I want to take Jesus to the world. I want to take Jesus to my family, to my friends. Some of you may have family members that's lost. Does being in the presence of Jesus cause you to want to share Christ with them? Not just at Christmas time, but yet when you have the opportunity. And I don't mean you have to throw the Bible at them constantly, but it may be that phone call that just says, "Hey, I love you and I'm praying for you." Because God can use just simple things in our life that promote Christ to help tender the heart. But the key is we need to daily live in the presence of Jesus. People are celebrating Christmas. They're getting ready for Christmas. But where's Christ? He's often absent, isn't he? I trust that we'll, being in the presence of Jesus and being in a place like this today, will cause us to go out and to have a burden for those that need to know Jesus. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed?